How about now? There we go. All right. Great to see everybody here this morning. I kind of just want to echo what Pastor Bart was saying about district conference this year. Can I tell you that usually when district conference is approaching, I have to get myself psyched up for it and for that week. Can I just tell you that? And it's not that there aren't components to district conference that are good, but I recognize that when I spend Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at district conference, it makes the rest of the week really short and the days long to prepare for Sunday. And so I kind of got to psych myself up for it and say, oh, all right, here's district conference week. And I was so blessed and encouraged this week. And on Tuesday, as Pastor Bart shared, we got to go out into Cleveland. District conference was downtown Cleveland. And we got to go out into Cleveland and just see some of the ministries in the inner city area that are really making an impact on the kingdom. Some of them were CMA ministries, some not. Envision was one of those that we're going to have the opportunity to be with October 6th. And can I just, I encourage you so much to consider joining us for that one-day mission trip. We're still working on what it's exactly going to look like with the Envision team, but I can tell you this. I believe that you will be a blessing and that you'll be blessed. So I hope you consider that. If you read my ponderings, I got to spend part of that day with Faith Alliance Bible Church, one of the poorest neighborhoods of Cleveland. And the ministry that they're doing, it encouraged my heart. Right next door to them is a hotel that most of the hotel or house prostitutes. And as I heard some of the ladies in the church's heart for how they're reaching out to these ladies with the love of Christ, it was powerful. And so I think we're going to have a great experience. There's my little commercial. But I hope you'll consider joining us for that on October 6th as we go and with Envision in Cleveland. It's really a one-day mission trip, you know, for $25. All right? That's pretty cheap. So I hope you'll consider that. Am I echoey? A little bit echoey? Can you give me a little gain adjustment there? Thanks, man. Do you have recurring dreams? I have recurring dreams. You guys don't have those? I have several of them. And one of them is the recurring dream that I am back in school. Usually it's high school, sometimes it's college, which let's just call it what it is then. It's a nightmare, okay? And in this dream, I have forgotten to attend a class for the entire semester, all right? So like all the way through the whole semester, it just went off my radar. And suddenly, the day of the final exam, I remember the class. And I'm like terrified, right? I'm walking, or I can't even find the classroom because I haven't gone for the entire semester. And I'm looking around for this classroom, and I'm going to go take this final exam in a class that I have absolutely no idea what it's about or what any of the questions are going to be. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to convince the teacher that really, no, I didn't just skip and sleep in. I forgot about the class for the entire year, right? And the anxiety that this dream creates in me, because I'm somebody who likes to be prepared. I can't handle like anything in life not being prepared. I'm kind of not a wing it sort of person, right? And so the anxiety that this creates in me, can I tell you, when I wake up from this dream, I am so grateful that it was just a dream, right? But I'm still sweaty. I have knots in my stomach. I can't stay in bed. I got to get up and I got to get a move around. And I have this dream a couple of times a year. I don't know what it's all about. So if you have some insights into my dream, you can let me know. But this thought of just not being prepared is the worst. You know, you wouldn't go into a job interview without preparing first, right? Not if you wanted the job. You'd find out as much as possible that you could about the job. You'd find out as much as possible that you could about the company. You know, when I interviewed for the pastoral position here, I researched what the community of Willard and Huron County is like. I read all the district assessments on this church and made notes because I wanted to be prepared for that interviewing process. If you invite someone over to your home for dinner, you're going to be prepared for that, right? You're going to do a little house cleaning. You're going to think over a menu. You're going to do some shopping for the food that you need. You know, I can say this, that if you need to prepare for something that's serious, unless you are a quarterback for the Cleveland Browns or the Pittsburgh Steelers, you're probably going to put in the necessary preparation to be prepared for that event, right? That's my little shot at both those teams right there. All right? Not a happy Sunday afternoon there for me. Although I will say this, only the Cleveland Browns could not win a game that the other team gave them the ball 6 times. I actually had this post on Facebook ready to congratulate all my Cleveland Brown friends, and then not. Okay, right at the end, didn't happen. But today, I want to talk to you about the importance and even the necessity of being prepared for the spiritual battle, the unseen battle that we face on a daily basis if we're followers of Jesus Christ. You know, last week we looked at three kind of principles. We looked at the principle of being alert for the spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy. We talked about being prepared for those attacks. And then we talked about being confident in our relationship with Jesus, because that's what makes it possible for us to win these spiritual battles. And today we're going to zero in and focus on this be prepared part that we talked about briefly last week. And next week we're going to talk about the confidence in Jesus and his calling upon our lives. Our key verse for the series is this. It's Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So Paul says there is a war going on in a world that you and I cannot see, and yet, even though we can't see it, we are fighting in it. If you just try to wrap your mind around that concept, it's a little bit frightening. How do we make sure that we're prepared as possible for the spiritual battle that we can't always see? And that maybe we're not always aware of that's taking place around us? Fortunately, God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us some really valuable thoughts about how to prepare for the unseen battle that all Christians must face. Let's look at our key verses for the day. They're verses 13 through 18 of Ephesians 6. They're in your notes. They'll also be on the screen. "Therefore, put on every piece of armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in spirit at all times and on every occasion." You know, Paul gives us really a pretty clear blueprint here about how to prepare for this unseen battle in a way that we can be armed in such a fashion that we can effectively engage the enemy in battle. Here's our big thought of the day. It's your first blanks if you're following along with me in your notes. Christians who don't suit up and put on the armor of God are ineffective and vulnerable. They're ineffective and vulnerable. And what I really want you to grab from this concept is this, that I think a lot of times Christians have the misconception that the armor of God are things that we put on so that we can take a defensive posture against the attacks of the enemy. And really, that is not the intention. The armor is intended for us as followers of Jesus to be on the offensive. I mean, if you think about it, in medieval times, a soldier put on armor so that he could go into battle. He didn't put on armor so that he could run away from conflict. He put on armor so that he could engage in conflict. And Paul reminds us that if we're to be effective for the kingdom of Christ, when we're engaged in this spiritual conflict, we need to fight these battles with spiritual weapons. Christians are called to be on the offensive. And to not be armed and protected in the right manner, Paul is saying, it's just foolish. So Paul says, since we're engaged in a war with powerful spiritual unseen forces, we had better be armed and protected by spiritual weapons. That's what he's saying in verse 13. In verses 10 through 12, he says, we're engaged in this unseen battle. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy. And I want you to notice here, as we get ready to jump into this, whose armor we're to put on? God's armor. Here's why that little phrase is significant. Because we can't win this battle on our own merits, giftedness, or strength. And the frightening thing about this, folks, is that many Christians are trying to do just that. They're trying to win it on their own merits, their own strength, maybe even in some good things, like in their own knowledge of Scripture. But because they haven't embraced the full armor of God, they're trying to do that on their own abilities. Paul says, don't do that. Don't put on your own armor. To win this conflict, you had better be suited up in God's armor. One more thought on this before we look at God's armor. It's your next blank. God's armor is effective because it is fashioned from the renewing work of Jesus Christ. That's why it's effective. Remember Jesus' words on the cross in John chapter 19? He said, "It is finished," right? And what was finished? It was his work to redeem humanity. It was his work to redeem creation. He had accomplished the Father's plans and purposes. You know, in Revelation 21, talking about the end of the world, we read, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" And then one verse later, he reminds us again, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end." So Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead is what gives us the sanctified ability to put on the armor that he himself has secured for us and created for us. That's important. You want armor where God was the blacksmith who fashioned it. So Jesus' role was to secure, fashion, and create the armor, and my role is to take them up and put them on. So let's look at how God wants to equip us for this unseen battle. Let's look at the things that Paul mentions here. And the first one is the belt of truth, or we could phrase it this way, the spiritual awareness of who we are in Christ. That's the belt of truth. In verse 14, he says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth." You know, the belt was an important part of a soldier's armor. It was important. It was more than what we think of today. It was a belt, you know, it's just to hold up one's pants. Although that is important too. I will admit that, okay? Do you know what happened to me the night before I moved here? Literally, the moving van was leaving the next morning. And my neighbors, a couple of houses down, they weren't using their trash cans for trash pickup. And I had all this carpet that I'd cut up that we were throwing away from our home, and they said I could put it in their trash cans. So I had all these big rolls of carpet up, like, and I'm doing this, and I'm one house away, and the button on my shorts popped off. And I was not wearing a belt. Yes, they dropped. Sorry for the mental picture. All right, TMI, TMI. And I had a decision to make, right? I'm a house away. It's 10 o'clock at night. Do I drop the carpet and deal with the issue, or do I just keep going? I figure it's 10 o'clock at night. I was leaving the neighborhood the next morning. I just kept going, all right? Got the carpet in the trash can. So belts are important to hold your pants up, sure. But in Paul's time, it was so much more than that. It was almost like a girdle. It was super wide, and it protected the stomach and the lower organs from attack. And Paul says, put on this wide belt of truth, of the spiritual awareness of who you are in Christ, so that you can stand firm against the enemy. And why does he say that? Because Satan is the father of lies. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about people who knew God but chose not to live for him. And in verse 25, he says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served things created, God created, instead of the Creator himself. Folks, Satan is on a mission to deflect our loyalty to God and interrupt our worship of him. And lies are one of the foremost weapons that he wants to use against us. So we need to put on the belt of truth, which is the spiritual awareness of just who we are in Jesus Christ. We are children of the High King of Heaven. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We are justified. We are sanctified. We have the promise of hope and a future. That's who we are. You know, Keith Green has a song called Make My Life a Prayer to You. It's one of my favorite songs. And it has a line in it that says this: "Well, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." You see, the enemy's doing everything in his power to get our focus off of who we are in Christ and his work in our lives. He wants to turn our eyes off of Jesus onto ourselves. And every opportunity that he has to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves, he's going to take those opportunities. Because when my eyes are on me, I just recognize my own imperfection, right? I just recognize my own failings and those thoughts of I'm not good enough, or I messed up again, or God must be so disappointed in me, or I don't know if my faith is strong enough. What if my doubts keep me from heaven? I will never get this Christian life. Those are the things that the enemy wants us to think. They're the lies that he seeks to convince us of. And here's why. Because if we are not convinced of God's work in our lives, how can we then convince others? Instead, Paul says, put on the belt of truth. We are children of the living God, holy because of the sanctifying work of Jesus on the cross in our lives. And when God looks at us, he sees forgiven, he sees redeemed, he sees justified, and he sees people that he has himself secured their future. Here's the truth. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The truth is that when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, our old nature is killed off. And the new nature of Christ is placed upon us. And we're filled with the directive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he's working to fashion us into what God desires us to be from the inside out, making inward change, but at the same time, gifting us and giving us opportunities to impact those around us. That's the truth that we're to live by. Buckle up your belt. Here's the next one. The body armor, or some translations say, breastplate of righteousness. And we can say that this is a heart after God. Paul writes, putting on the body armor of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? God's righteousness is a renewed heart. We can't be righteous in our own efforts. Remember Isaiah and what he said about that the most righteous things we do are like filthy rags when compared to God's righteousness, right? That's my paraphrase of Isaiah 64. The only way we experience true purity of heart and holiness is through Jesus and his sacrifice. Our righteousness comes from Jesus and the cross, and then his righteousness is credited to us. And we're to let that righteousness cover and protect us. Ezekiel describes it this way: "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." You know, the breastplate or body armor for a warrior protected his heart, his most vital organ. Remember Solomon's counsel on this in Proverbs chapter 4? He said, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So God's righteousness protects us. Protects us from what? Listen, if the enemy can wound our heart, he's secured a great victory. Paul's reminding us that our renewed heart is forever secured by Jesus, and that we need to protect it so that it cannot be influenced by the enemy and the world around us. Jesus once quoted a passage in Isaiah to some self-righteous Pharisees about this. This is what he said. He said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.' And your next blank is, 'Self-righteousness will always be far from God's heart.'" And Paul's reinforcing to us here in Ephesians 6, a heart that is secure in the righteousness of Christ is a formidable weapon against the enemy, because that heart beats with the heart of God. You know, the medical field can do wonderful things today with organ transplants. Some folks in our church know that firsthand. And the miracle here is that God wants to implant within you the heart of Jesus. And that transplant not only makes our heart righteous, which is awesome, but it also ought to give us a heart after the things that God's heart is after. You know, once when Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing in the world? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And then love others as yourself. I promise you, Satan does not want a heart like that in you, because he knows how effective it'll make you for the kingdom of Jesus. It'll harm his plans. So Paul says, put on the breastplate. Protect your heart. Have it beat with God's heart. The next is the shoes of the peace of gospel. Or we could say it this way, the understanding that it is by grace that we are saved. That's what the gospel is. In verse 15 he says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. You know, footwear is essential to any soldier, because a soldier with wounded feet can't fight and move, right? Can't do it. You know, in Roman times, enemies would sometimes scatter sharp spikes and shards on the ground in case the army advancing toward them didn't have proper footwear. Because if they could wound their feet, they would stop the advance of the army. And the shoes of the peace of the gospel allow us to advance in our relationship with Jesus, because we understand that we cannot earn his approval and our salvation. We can't do it. Salvation is simply a free gift of God. Galatians 6 tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And folks, there is great peace in this understanding. There really is. You know, every other major religion in the world says that you have to follow some sort of a moral code or some sort of an ethical progression if you want to someday achieve whatever it is they call heaven. Every single other religion in the world, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they all have that component to them, but not Christianity. Christianity says, no, you can't earn your way there. It's simply given to you by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And Paul says, lace those boots up. Don't listen to your enemy when he tries to project the false impression that we're somehow not worthy of salvation and then ultimately of heaven someday. Don't believe him if he seeks to convince us that God somehow disapproves of us. Embrace the peace found in the gospel, because that will prepare you to stand firm against his attacks. Listen to this. They'll be up here on the screen. You're familiar with these verses. But just listen to them. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him for us all, won't he give us everything else? Who dares accuse whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, not our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. He doesn't want us to miss this. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, that is the peace that comes from the gospel right there. That's it. And when we truly understand this peace, and when we live it out on a daily basis, it makes us winsome to the world around us. They look at us and they say, something's different about you. You face the pressures and the trials of this world and in your life differently than I do. Why is that? We can say it's the peace that comes from the gospel. And we can go on the offensive then. And we can go on the march, whether it's around the globe or across our backyard, with the message of Jesus Christ that the world desperately needs to hear. Put on your shoes of the gospel of peace. The next is the shield of faith. Paul says, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. We could say it this way, our guard against unbelief. You know, a shield was important. It deflected sword thrust. It would deflect spear thrust. It would deflect arrows. And Paul warns us that our enemy wants to use doubt as a weapon against us. So the challenge here is strengthen our faith. We need to work at growing our faith to the point where our confidence in God and His plans for our lives cannot be shaken. Confident in the fact that God protects, that He provides, that He's faithful. Even when it seems like God is not acting as quickly as we would want Him to act. You see, it's in those moments where real, true faith growth happens. You know, at district conference, Lori and I spent some time with some friends of ours who, when we were transitioning from our church in Cleveland to here, they were experiencing a similar transition from the mission field to Cleveland. And even though we were both experiencing a transition, and even though some of the circumstances of our transition were the same, how it played out was radically different. Lori and I don't know why, but for some reason, Lori and I were just blessed. Like all the things that had to happen, they just fell into place and they happened in really cool ways. We sold our home without ever even putting it on the market. And we found a place over here. And just everything just was so smooth. And my friends was not. It was rocky. And it was rough. And as we talked through that, they made this comment, man, we just want to get to where you are, where you're so content in where you're at. And I'm like, you're missing it. You're missing it. Your faith in the process has grown you in ways that it didn't grow us. And God's still working that out. And He's going to take all this stressful crud that you've been dealing with and you've been trusting Him in the junk, and someday He is going to make you more effective for the kingdom because of it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. That God has a higher purpose than we sometimes understand. But in those times, Satan would love to sow the seeds of doubt in our heart. Remember his approach to Eve? Did God really say that you weren't supposed to eat of that tree, and if you did, you would die? Instead, can we be like Abraham? Paul writes in Romans 4:20, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. You know, that faith growth was Abraham's shield, and he needed it. He needed it desperately. He followed God's leading with his future. He followed God's leading with his financial well-being. He followed God's leading with his son. He followed God's leading with his very life. And that little phrase, right? In allowing God to grow him through that process, what does Paul say? Huh. He brought great glory to God. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us, I love this verse because it's so succinct. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. You know, when we're strong in our faith, like this verse says, we can then become an inspiration to those around us. Who do you know that inspires you? Who do you know that their faith inspires you? Donna Kuzma's faith inspires me. Can I tell you that? Angie Van Riper's faith inspires me. Who do you know in your life? And who could you be in other people's lives? Pick up your shield. I'm going to speed up a little bit here. The next one that Paul points out is the helmet of salvation. Or we could say it this way, the protection of our thought life and decision making. You know, a helmet obviously protected a soldier's head. And Paul's reminding us that of the regeneration that we experience when we adopt the salvation of Jesus. He explained this a little bit more in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We're to change the way that we think. The NIV says, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because we're saved from the kingdom of darkness, right? And we're brought into the kingdom of light. And so our thought process is important. The enemy wants to infect our thoughts. He wants to distort our decision-making process. But Paul says to wear our salvation over our mind and our thoughts. He says, let that knowledge of salvation dictate how we evaluate our lives, how we evaluate the circumstances that we find ourselves in on a daily basis, and how we evaluate the choices and decisions that we make in life. He says, man, put on your helmet of salvation. Everything ought to be seen through the lens of salvation. Then the next one is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we could say it this way, the offensive weapon of the word of God. Listen, we cannot be effective in this unseen battle without the weapon of the Word of God. You know, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119, and the entire chapter is about God's Word. Verse 11 says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Then in verse 105, David says, your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. The writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was engaged in that spiritual warfare with Satan, he used Scripture three times to deflect Satan's attack on him. The Holy Spirit wants to use our understanding of God's Word to make us effective in advancing His kingdom. And if we're going to be effective in advancing His kingdom, then we have to know His Word. We have to be able to apply it to our lives. Pick up your sword. Here's a cool app. If you go on the Google Play Store, or if you go on the Apple site, just type in the word Tozer, and you can get an app where you get, every day you get a daily devotional by A.W. Tozer. And they're fantastic. And it's just another way that you can be putting God's Word into your heart and applying it to your lives. And I really enjoy that app. And then lastly, as we wrap up here, many folks leave this off the armor of God, but they shouldn't. The power of prayer. Or we could say it this way, the necessity of keeping the line of communication open, right? Paul writes, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You know, every soldier understands the need to keep the lines of communications open to his commanding officer, right? Because the commanding officer sees the whole battle plan. The commanding officer has intel that the average soldier doesn't have. He has a larger understanding of what the enemy is trying to accomplish. And the soldier takes his marching orders from him. And in the same way, God issues his marching orders to us through listening prayer, through praying through his word. And the Holy Spirit making his word come alive within us and become active in our hearts. Some folks say when they teach on the armor of God that the only offensive weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. But they are missing the power of prayer. It's offensive. And it does great damage to the enemy. Be folks who pray in the Spirit. I need to shut down here. Here's our bottom line. God has given us every piece of armor we need for the unseen battle, so make sure you put it on. Put it on. Don't face this unseen battle on your own strength and on your own merits. Put it on so that you can be effective, not just in being able to protect yourself from the enemy coming after you, not just for that, but so that you can actually advance against the enemy. Because we're going to look at this next week. Because of the confidence that we have in Jesus and the mission that he has laid before us, we can be confident in advancing the kingdom as we follow our commander in chief. Here's the challenge. While we need to wear all of the armor of God, blank is one piece that I want to put on today. What's one piece, maybe, as we've been talking, you go, I kind of realized that I've kind of been doing this battle without the helmet of salvation. I need to do better at that, or I need to pick up the shield of faith better. Doubts, they rock me sometimes. What would be the one that you would say, that's what I want God to grow me in this week? And could we take steps to see that happen in our life so that we're not only protected, but so that we're taking it to the enemy? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this truth that when we put on this armor, it's your armor. There are things that you have secured. There are things that you are gifting to us so that we can be effective in a battle that we can't see and maybe sometimes we're naive about and we're not always aware it's taking place. And may you make each and every one of us mighty warriors for your kingdom. May the enemy see us so armed that he trembles. Not because of our might, but because of yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we celebrate this today?
Let love explode and bring the dead to life. I love so much to see a revolution somehow. Let love explode and bring the dead to life. Love so bold to see a revolution somehow. And now I'm lost in your freedom. In this world I'll overcome. My God's not dead, he is surely alive. He's living on the inside. died, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's the living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Roaring like a lion. Let hope arise and make the darkness hide. My faith is dead, I need a resurrection somehow. And now I'm lost in your freedom. In this world I'll overcome. My God's not dead, he is surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he is surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Roaring, he's roaring like a lion. Roaring. Heaven roar and fire fall. Come shake the ground with the sound of revival. Let heaven roar and fire fall. Come shake the ground with the sound of revival. Let heaven roar and fire fall. Come shake the ground with the sound of revival. Let heaven roar and fire fall. Come shake the ground. Revival. My God's not dead, he is surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he is surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. My God's not dead, he is surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. My God's not dead, he is surely alive. Roaring like a lion, roaring like a lion.
That is so true. You know, that we have a God inside of us that's roaring like a lion, right? I used to have a guys retreat with high school students, and we'd be talking about this component, the spiritual component, and I would say, listen, man, just arm yourself with the armor of God and don't let the enemy push you around. You know, if a student came to me and said, I'm being bullied, I don't know what to do, I'd say, don't let that person push you around. Take whatever steps you need, get whatever help you have to get so that bully can't push you around anymore, because he doesn't have a right to do that. And Satan, don't let him push you around. Put on the armor of God, because he doesn't have a right to do that. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Go do battle.